Different sorrows, different varieties of sorrow bring different responses, but we all experience it. And today I just want to ask the simple question, how do we get through it? You know, because it happens. We recognize that it happens. We recognize that it happens to all Christians. Again, as Rob said, the Christians in North Korea will experience a different kind of sorrow to us. How does hope apply in both those situations? And yes, I do want to see that the answer is simply hope. That it is a very simple but profound thing, hope. Hope will get us through. Hope is the lifesaver that will keep us afloat. Though the storms rage, though we think we're going to drown, though our faith becomes fragile, hope is the thing that will get us through. And to do that, we're gonna be moving around the Bible a little bit today, but turn with me to Revelation 21. We'll get here about three quarters of the way through the sermon, but I want to read the first five verses and then we'll pray. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And the verse I want to pick up on later, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord God, we come, many of us today, burdened by sorrow, by a softness of the heart before you, Lord God, a strong awareness that you ask us to walk through seasons when we will be low or when we will be sad. That there will be times when we walk with you through pain. And Lord, we confess that is hard, that is very difficult for us, that is very troubling for our spirit, that is very difficult for us, Lord. But we are so thankful that, Lord God, you hold on to us. And Lord, that you hold on to us while things are going well, you hold on to us while things are going badly. You are close to the burdened. You love those who feel like they're stretched. And we confess, Lord, that often that is about all we can hold on to when the heart is low. We praise you for being a wonderfully sovereign, powerful, glorious God. And we praise you for Christ Jesus being the watchman over his people, the shepherd who doesn't forget, he doesn't lose. And Lord, we praise you that in that we take great comfort, we have great hope. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at hope today, that you would really meet us, that you would still our hearts, that you would really draw near through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for song and worship and praise which draws us to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I remember a few years ago driving down to a friend's farm. I'd heard in the morning that the night before these friends of ours had lost their son. Their son had died in a fire. And I remember going to the house. I remember driving up to the house. I remember walking into the house and seeing the mum. And I looked at her and I saw in that moment that there were very few words that would appropriately express the emotion that she was feeling. You look into her eyes and they are a window into her soul, into her heart. She was fearful. She was sickened with sadness. She had tears streaming down her face. She was angry. She was alone. And her heart was filled with pain. And I want to ask the question of God. I want to ask the question of Christ. How does hope apply there? That's the question I want to ask this morning. How does hope apply there? Because if hope doesn't go that far, if it doesn't go into situations like that, is hope really good enough? Is the hope that we have robust enough? Is it strong enough? If sorrow overwhelms hope, then what is our hope even for? The special thing that I see in hope, the hope that we have in the Lord, is that suffering does not extinguish hope, but suffering refines hope. The special thing that I see in our relationship with Christ is that as He asks us to walk through times of suffering, of sorrow, and of pain, He does not distance us from hope. He sharpens hope and He makes it stronger for us. He makes it more wonderful. When Job had walked through a season of suffering we cannot even imagine, he lost his family, he lost his livelihood. One of the big things for Job was he lost respect from the people. They shamed him. His wife said, "Leave this God of yours, Job." And he says in this chapter 15, he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the most wonderful thing you've ever heard? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. How can we have hope in seasons of sorrow like that? That's the question I want to know the answer to. Because God answers that question for us in a million different ways. And I want to talk today about two of them. How do we have hope like that? We hope in the character of Christ. And we hope in true healing for our heartbreak. That's the two things that I want to look at today. I'm not covering a whole topic of hope. I'm talking about two very particular places. The first one, we have hope in the character of Christ. See, when sorrow bleeds into our lives, when sorrow comes in the door, the unwelcome thing, you know, it's almost the unwelcome guest in our lives, isn't it? What was once a firm foundation of faith, what was once a time where we felt strong and robust and unconquerable in our faith, becomes a time when we feel like our hope, our faith is deserting us. It feels like it's almost evaporating before our eyes like water in the heat. When we lose daddy or we lose daughter, when the stress is suffocating, when cancer creeps into our bones, when depression waits round every corner for us, waiting and hoping to stay. When the bills get bigger than the budget, when we feel like our faith is failing, when we are overwhelmed, we need hope. And the reality for us is that we need to be able to hope in something that is solid. If you hope in a thin, spindly piece of kindling to keep you afloat in a storm when the waves are washing over you, you will drown. We need something that will keep us floating. We need something that is strong. The hymn we'll sing later on says this: "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." And we just sort of sing that. But listen to those words. When I fear, I'm in fear that I'm going to give up, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. The thing that we can hold to in a time when we don't feel like there's anything is the character of Christ. Christ will hold me fast. I just want to break that open a little bit. What does it actually mean? How can we do that? And if you want to, turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. And this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse. The speed flickers will be there already, so I'll read it out to you. But it says this: a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A bruised reed he will not break, a burning wick he will not quench. The reality that we see is that in seasons of sorrow, Christ has committed to preserve our faith. And sure, we will get to times when it feels like the candle is about to go out, when it's smoking and it's smoldering, when one more stack on our load and we will break. But he commits to keep that from us. He commits to keep us from finally going out. How does he do this? We see in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." What we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to keep us from being extinguished in our faith, from being broken by the things of this world. And the reason he knows where the limit is for us is because he's been there and he's tasted it and he can see. And he says, "I won't let you go any further than that. I won't let you go past." But what does he do for us? Does he just sympathize up in heaven and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry for you there, son"? He doesn't do that. He intercedes for us. Romans 8:34, he prays to the Father. What does he pray to the Father for? That we would be kept. John 17, that you would be preserved from the evil one. He is working for your faith. He sees the limits of your faith. He knows where it will run out, and he keeps you from it. And his Father, he prays to the Father for you. The character of Christ, the glory of Christ, and his gracious commitment to you to keep you from all things which will finally break you is the thing that you hold to. That is your hope. That is real Christian hope. It teaches us that even in times of sorrow, when the chips are down, when we realize just how fragile our faith is, that we hope in Christ alone. It is so purified. I want to quote another hymn, and this is again a good one. We're not going to sing this later unless Nathan decides we're going to do two. But it says this by Edward Mote: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness." But listen to this next line: "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." There is nothing in this world that we can trust, including our own strength, apart from Jesus Christ. But what does he say? "But wholly lean on Jesus' name." Our hope is anchored in Christ's character, his commitment to keep you alone. So what does this mean for us? How do we respond to this? Well, I think the first thing that we need to see is that worship fuels hope. Worship fuels hope. See, we must be overwhelmed by the goodness of Christ's character. We must be saturated in the truth of Christ's character. We must see the glory of Christ regularly over and over and over again, so that when we do have a season of suffering, we know Christ's character, and that is the very thing that we hold on to. And I know that this seems hard for people who are walking through seasons of pain, because often in seasons of pain, the truth is that it feels like God is miles away. It feels like he's miles away. Job, one of his pleas was, "Lord, come and speak to me. I want to throw my sorrow at you. I know you can handle it. Come." But the Lord was distant from him. C.S. Lewis talked about it when he was grieving his wife. He said, "Where is the Lord in this situation? It feels like he slammed the door and bolted it in my face." The truth is, we must have a worship-filled heart that acknowledges that even in a time where God feels most distant from us, Christ's character is more, it is better, it is enough to sustain us through those times. Worship fuels hope. Know Christ Jesus. So as we think about this, we must commit to worship in our community. Don't let sorrow keep you away. The great temptation of hard times, the great seduction of things going on in your life is to isolate yourself, to say, I will only find healing when I'm by myself. And this is untrue. This is a lie. So keep coming and cry out to the Lord in prayer. I love the songs that we sang this morning. You don't have to be actively part of it. You come and you hear your brothers and sisters crying out to the Lord in pain. And that is how we worship Christ. We listen to the Lord in teaching. We respond in song. We hear of Christ's character. We commit to worship privately. Come to church and we worship in our growth groups and our discipleship groups, but we must go home and we must camp in the promises of God and in the scripture which teaches us of the goodness of Christ. And even if you're at a point where you can't open your Bible, please just open it and turn to the Psalms and let David speak for you. Let your heart worship Christ. It will fuel your hope. The second thing is that we need to cultivate our hope in community. When you are weak, it is an opportunity to lean on the strong. And I know that's not necessarily something we like to do, but we can express our need to one another. We can say to one another, look, I am barely getting by here. I need your help. And it is an opportunity to cultivate dependence in the community, which is a God-honoring thing. Weakness in reality, weakness really is an activity of the secure. It is not an activity of those who are proud. So be vulnerable with one another. The question that I want to ask you as we sort of finish this point is, what are you holding on to in times of sorrow? What are you holding on to in times of pain? Is it a flimsy piece of kindling in a storm of life, or is it something robust, something that you will keep afloat with? Because often we lean on those little things that offer very little hope. Lean on Christ, His character in times of sorrow. The second thing, we hope for true healing for our heartbreak. We hope for true healing for our heartbreak. As we walk through life, as we've talked about, we experience pain on different levels. Some people are abused. Some people are bullied. Some people suffer rejection. Some people suffer loss, the loss that the Borlands have experienced this week, and I'm sure many others have recently. But as we do those things, what we do is we accumulate emotional scarring on our hearts. And I kind of compare the scarring of the heart to a fencer's hands, you know. You know, when you're fencing, you get cut and you get bruised and you get damaged, and some of those scars are surface level and they bleed but are quickly healed, and some take longer because they go in deep. That is the condition of our heart. We have shallow cuts which heal quickly and deeper cuts which take longer to heal. We are all carrying this emotional pain through life. We're all carrying this emotional pain through life, and the reality is for us that we will never get to a point in this life where we are fully freed from those emotional scars. We will never get to a point in this life where we have fully freed from those emotional scars. Some of us have had barbed comments from fathers, you know, things that were said 20 years ago affecting the way we walk through life today. You know, we've been rejected by girlfriends or boyfriends, and we're responding to that, and our hearts are damaged because of that. Things scar us. They hurt us, and we want to lean on something in that situation, and we do tend to go in different ways. Some of us will go to counseling, and some of us will start drinking or eating or taking drugs. We'll do whatever it takes to either fix it or suppress it. We want it to go away because it hurts. I remember reading recently the account of Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. I think, is it Metaxas? Metaxas, yeah. And he gives the account of Paula Bonhoeffer, who was Dietrich's mum. And so he gives the account of Paula going through one of the saddest times in her life, I would say. What happened, she had two children in the army, Walter and... Now, I'll just look, isn't it? Carl Frederick, she had two children in the army. The first one, Walter, he's hit by a piece of shrapnel and he passes away. The second one, Carl Frederick, is constantly in danger of being called up to go into the army. And then finally, she has a situation where her 17-year-old son, Klaus, is called up. And he describes the turmoil that she goes through in her life. He describes the pain that she goes through. The first thing she does is she collapses. The second thing she does is that she stays in bed for weeks on end. She takes months and months to recover. They say it took a year before she could even get back into her home and start doing the normal duties in her home. And it took years before they ever saw the sort of real Paula that they all knew and loved. This lady was a lady who loved the Lord. She was a faithful woman who was dedicated to bringing Christ in her home, but the scars from that sorrow remained with her for days, for months, for years. They never fully healed. And as we think about that, as we think about our scars, as we think about Paula's, this is where I want to come into Revelation 21:4, because this is where the real significance sits. Read it with me. Revelation 21:4. This is one of the most glorious promises we have from God in my mind. This is, you know, our God is a promise-making God. He promises things, they happen. He promises a Messiah and he comes. He promises land for Israel, they end up there. He promises a return, they come. But in Revelation 24, a promise we still yet look forward to, he says, in the new heavens and the new earth, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The thing that God and through John presupposes is that you will arrive on that day and you will be crying. He presupposes that because of the life that you lived, you'll be crying. And I know that some of us or some of you will be the more stoic type and you'll go as far as getting the glassy eye every now and then. And some will be more of the free criers and your tears will be flowing. But whatever it is, God promises in that moment to draw near to you in your sorrow and in your pain and the sorrow that you've experienced through life. And like a father who stoops down to his son who's just fallen off his bike with his grazed knees and his shoulders and his tears, and he promises to wipe those tears away. That is the picture we have of our Father. He comes and he approaches us, but it doesn't finish there. That's not all. He doesn't just fix the tears that are on our face. What does he do? He fixes the scars that are on our heart. What does he say? There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. And there will be no more pain. We will not get into heaven with our Lord and grieve. We will not get into heaven with our Lord and look back on our life and experience sorrow for the way things have gone. We will not relive those moments, the father comment moments, the mother moments in our life with grief. We won't remember those things. We won't regret things. We won't have remorse. We won't have any reason why those former things would have passed away. I think that is the most wonderful thing. The former things would have passed away. Guilt, stress, rejection, fatigue, abuse, fear, loss, pain, toil, suffering is only a temporary thing. And in Christ, he says, it is finished when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. As I look back at my life, as I think about the different ways that I have accumulated sorrow or pain or hardship or toil amongst the joys and the relief, I am so glad to think that one day I will go to heaven and then I will be with my Lord and he will wipe the tears away from my eyes, but at the same time, he will restore every scar on my heart and it will be forgotten, it will be finished. Be done. Hope that we have is built on God's promises for renewal, and that is the thing that will carry you through the hardest days of suffering, the longest days of sorrow, that one day he will restore you. So how do we apply this? Well, I want to ask you the question, are you certain that these promises are for you? It's a simple question, and I appreciate that it takes some self-examination, but Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is to be sure that the things you hope for, you will have. How do we know that these promises are for us? How do we know that we will be sustained by Christ acting out through his character? How do we know that when we go to the new heavens and the new earth, that we will be restored, renewed, comforted? We only know if we are a son of God. Those who believe in him, who turn from their old way of life to walking to him, who live before Christ as though he is our Lord and Savior, who have a new heart, who believe in Christ, can certainly hold on to the promises of restoration, of renewal. But those who do not have a genuine faith have no reason to hope that this will be your future. When we hope in the future, the second point of application that I want to bring out is when we hope for these things to happen in the future, it gives us the freedom to be vulnerable about the life we're living today. If we really stand secure knowing that one day all these mixed up sorrows and toils and tensions will be healed, it gives you the freedom to live with people in a way where you can say, I am struggling. It gives you the freedom to say to your Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I am really quite fragile in my faith in this situation. And in those moments, it gives you a chance to build intimacy with the Lord and with one another. And it is such a great thing that we can do. But finally, before I finish, I just want to say that if you truly know that the Lord is working through your sorrow, then you can have joy. Read from Romans chapter 5 with me, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings. I mean, really, Paul? Really? We rejoice in our sufferings. No one rejoices in their sufferings, or maybe we should. We do rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? A character produces hope. If we trace that back, We have joy. Because why? Because we know that even in the hardest things in life, God is refining our hope and he is asking us to take our eyes off these things which cause us pain and to look to our Lord in heaven and to know without a shadow of a doubt that our hope is in him alone. True hope can produce surprising joy. I just want to finish by saying that God uses suffering in surprising ways to show his glory. Even though we walk through seasons of time which are hard and tough, there are always people observing and watching. And one thing that is so glorious about watching people who walk through tough times, who have faith is to see that despite the hardships of life, God has got their hand on them and God is holding them, and their faith will never be taken from them. God's glory is expressed in our utter dependence on Him. So be encouraged, even when you are low, He is high. Even when we are suffering, He is glorified. And that is our hope too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us, for Your grace, for Your wonderful character, for Your strength, for Your power, for Your love, for Your intimacy with us, for the fact that You sympathize with us, but that you commit to praying for us and to protecting us and to guarding our faith and to preserving us for our inheritance in heaven. We long, Lord God, that you would put before us the true hope that we have in Christ, and that we would know it without a shadow of a doubt. And we pray, Lord, that if it's what it takes, then You would use suffering to help us to look to You. That You would fill us with joy, this mysterious joy that we get only from walking through You, with You through hard things. I just pray, Lord, for those people who are burdened today with things that are heavy, with things that are invisible to those who are around them in the pews, in the seats, Lord God. I just pray that You would draw near to them and comfort them. I pray, Lord God, that You would give them opportunity to share their burden with the Lord. I pray that You would give them opportunity to share their burden with others around. And I pray, Lord God, that You would hold on to them and that You would encourage them in Your word. And even if they can't say anything, please, Lord God, keep hold of them and encourage them in Your word. Your promises are everything to us. Our hope is so important to us, and You are our great hope. In Jesus' name we thank You and praise You. Amen.